Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 17. Psalm 17 is on page number 454 of the Black Pew Bible. Psalm 17, page number 454. Now, we're grateful to have Eric and Angela here from Wixom Christian, and poor Eric's got to sit through the service twice. I hear the sermon again, but he's going to discover, as some of you have from time to time, when you sit through the service twice, is it's never the same. So we'll see. We'll see how things go. You're in for a surprise, I think. I love the Psalms. A long time ago, someone challenged me to read the Psalms and to read the Psalms consistently. I try to read through the Psalms twice a year. I usually, on January 1st, I read Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's a good place to start the year, focusing on the Word of God. And so on January 1st, I try to read Psalm 119, and then I bounce around a little bit for the next 5 months, working through the Psalms, and I'll explain a little bit why, or tell you why that happens in just a minute. Why I bounce around in the Psalms. But then I also read the Psalms as I read through the Bible chronologically. So this morning, as I was reading my Bible, Psalm 81 popped up in the chronological Bible, and so I read Psalm 81 and had read it some time ago, earlier in the year. I encourage you to read the Psalms. They're every emotion possible is presented to us in the Psalms, and they feed our soul. And so be a person of the Psalms. I also try to read the book of Proverbs a couple times a year, just the contrast between wisdom and foolishness. I don't know if you're familiar with the Bible Project or not, but we introduced this a number of years ago on Wednesday night, a class I was teaching. And the Bible Project is a great resource, and you need to go online and check it out. And the Bible resource does an overview of each Bible book. Last time I looked, a couple years ago, they had two presentations on the book of Psalms. And but then on every Bible book, on major Bible themes, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and it's a great resource. I hope you'll go online and check it out, especially go and look for the presentation on the Psalms. And in there, it'll tell you that in the Psalms are made up of five different books. As a matter of fact, now that you found Psalm 17, just flip over a couple pages to Psalm 1. And just before Psalm 1, you'll see the heading, Book 1. Book 1. If you look at Psalm 42, you will see Book 2. There are five different books included in the Psalms. And basically the five, the Psalms in each of the book deal with a certain theme or are presented a certain way or whatever. And you'll see some of this if you look at the Bible Project. But the Psalms, there are many different kinds of Psalms, and this is why I bounce around in the Psalms. There are wisdom Psalms. And wisdom Psalms, like the Proverbs, present a contrast between the wise man and the fool or the wicked person. So you see a contrast in wisdom psalms. Hymn psalms are a call to worship. And a call to worship, and then they progress with why we should praise the Lord or how we should praise the Lord, why or when we should praise the Lord. There are psalms of remembrance, psalms of confidence, psalms of petition, psalms of lament. Sometimes lament includes a confession of sin. Usually there's an expression of confidence in the Lord, not an arrogance. And we should never be arrogant as Christians. We recognize who God is and our position in Christ. And there's a confidence that we have, as we saw in the book of 1 Peter, the confidence we have because of our hope in Jesus Christ. Psalm 17 is a lament. If you look at the heading of Psalm 17, it is simply called a prayer of David. This prayer was written by David towards the end of his life. James Montgomery Boyce says of Psalm 17 that it is a model prayer. We see David praying, and then he kind of talks about something, and then he prays, and then he talks about something, he prays. And James Montgomery Boyce calls it a model prayer because it's the redeemed should pray and pray and pray and keep on praying. There's no way David could be the man after God's own heart unless he prayed. Just a little bit more context. Psalm 17 and 18 fit together. There are certain places in the Psalms where different Psalms were intended to be together. For instance, Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. Those two psalms go together. They were written to go together. Psalm 17 and 18 go together, but they weren't written to go together. In other words, David's intention wasn't Psalm 7 because of Psalm 17, then Psalm 18, but they do fit together. And so in preparing for Psalm 18, because one of you requested it, I was looking at Psalm 18 and figured I need to do 17 first, which is convenient because I've already preached Psalms 1 through 16. So I thought, well, I'll do Psalm 17 as the running start into Psalm 18 next week. And so if you remember back, some of you who've been around for a while, a long while, will remember that way back when in the old building, that's how long ago it was, I would take a break from whatever book I was preaching through and do a biography. Did Abraham, did Joseph, did different Bible characters, Peter. And then after several biographies, after several years, then I went to do the Psalms. And I started in Psalm 1, and I did Psalm 1 through 8 the first year. And then I did Psalm 9, and I did a few other psalms, familiar psalms, favorite psalms. And then I started asking you for favorites, and many of you responded, and we've looked at those over the last few years. And so somebody requested Psalm 18, and I figured, well, I'll do Psalm 17. I've already done Psalm 19, and so we're just kind of making some progress. I'm not saying this is what we'll do forever, but this is what we're doing now. Both Psalms, Psalm 17 and 18, speak to us about David's confidence in the Lord and the Lord's ability. Both Psalms were written after David's sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 18 is David's final prayer before he dies. At least the final recorded prayer. We'll talk about that next week. But you need to have in mind, as we look at Psalm 17, this is after David's sin with Bathsheba. Now, we usually say David's sin with Bathsheba, but it was a sin against Uriah. It was a sin against Joab, the commander of the army. It was a sin against David's family. It was a sin against the whole country. So keep that in mind. Will you join me in standing? Follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole psalm right now, but we will eventually. I just want to point out in verse 1, you see the word Lord in all caps. That's the word Yahweh, which is the personal covenant name for God. This is the personal God who desires to have a relationship with us. And then if you look down in verse 6, you see the word God, and that's the word Elohim, which speaks of God's power. God is the creator. So keep both of those in mind. God is talking about his the personal God, personal relationship with God, and the all-powerful God. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the words of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to hear me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior, of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. Again, this is after David's adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of her husband Uriah. Verse 8 is the center of the psalm, not only number of verses and whatever, but as the focal point. This is the focal point of the psalm. This is the important point of the psalm. David is the apple of God's eye, and God is covering David with his wings. Keep that in mind. Father, with our Bible open in our hands, we desperately need your Holy Spirit to teach us your word. All of us are sinners. All of us have sinned and need to be saved from our sin. We've sinned and we need to be cleansed from our sin. And we need you to teach us what David learned about his sin. And so we come to you asking you to teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a brief introduction and a brief conclusion. And then there seems to be three main points, but we're looking at five things this morning. The introduction, the 3 points, and then the conclusion. If you picked up a copy of the outline, you can fill this in. You see that there's 5 points there, and I just wanted to explain that we just numbered the introduction and the conclusion. I hope you pick up the outline each week when they're available. Sometimes during the summer, I don't make an outline, but today there is. So first of all, we see David's request, and we see this in verses 1 and 2. And in verse 1, we look and we need to catch these important words. Looking at verse 1, you see the word hear. You see the words attend to. You see give ear. All of these, David is asking the Lord to listen to him. And there's more in verse 6. Incline your ear, as well as the word hear again. Now, David says, God, listen to me. We tried to teach our boys when they were younger that if mom or dad was engaged in a conversation and they needed our attention, to come up to us and stand there and to let them know that we knew that they were there and waiting patiently so that they wouldn't interrupt our conversation. We would put our hand on their head or their shoulder and let them know that we will talk to you in just a minute when we're done with this conversation. This is what David's doing. He comes to God and he says, I need you to listen to me. I need you to give attention to me. I need you to hear me. And God will. God will hear David. But those are important words. So now you look down, skip down to verse 8. David asks the Lord to keep him as the apple of God's eye. He doesn't say, Lord, make me the apple of your eye, because David already is the apple of God's eye. And this is an incredible thought for us. David knows this. There's no need for arrogance on David's point. There's never any cause for arrogance on our part spiritually. God sees us, and we are the apple of his eye. And an amazing thought to me is, I am the apple of God's eye while he holds me in the palm of his hand. Actually, I think God holds us in the palm of his left hand, because the Psalms tell us that he protects us with his mighty right arm. But isn't that interesting? I'm the apple of God's eye while he holds me in the palm of his hand. These are amazing truths. And so you look there in verse 8, he says, make me. He says, hide me. Verse 13, he says, deliver me. And we will look more at this next week when we look at Psalm 18. And let me encourage you to read Psalm 18 this week. There's 50 verses. It won't take you a long time. If you have opportunity to read it once or twice during the week, please read it on Saturday, or read it on Sunday morning, or read both. Just read it before next Sunday. Now, one more thing in this David's request. Look at verse 1. David says, hear a just cause. David knows he's right. Again, this isn't arrogance, but David knows he's right. And David knows that God knows that David is right. And this is important, because we don't ask for things according to our own lusts. David knows he's right. David knows that God knows that he's right. And so he says, Lord, hear a just cause. So this brings us to the second thing. We want to consider David's innocence. And there's an overlap here, because this is verses 1 through 5. The introduction is verses 1 and 2, but David's innocence is verses 1 through 5. And we're talking about David's righteousness. And we know from Romans, we have no righteousness of our own. Any righteousness we have of our own is self-righteousness. And the prophet Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. I must have skipped something here. So Isaiah says all of our righteousness is filthy rags. So David, speaking of David's righteousness here, this is a just cause. He knows he's right. This isn't self-righteousness. This is God's righteousness. And this is what we know from the New Testament. Whatever Paul wrote in Romans, David seems to understand here. David is not declaring his own righteousness. Look at verse 3. You have tried my heart. You have tested me. If David was standing before God in his own righteousness, David has already been tested by God. David wouldn't be able to stand before God. He doesn't stand there in his own righteousness. He stands before him in God's righteousness. And David understood this from 1 Samuel chapter 16. Remember when Samuel came to anoint the next king because Saul had turned his back in disobedience on the Lord? And so Samuel goes to anoint a king and to Bethlehem. And one by one, David's brothers come by. And Samuel thinks, this is the guy. This is the guy. This is the guy. And God says to Samuel, look at, men look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And I'm looking for the man who is after my own heart. And it was David. Now, David wasn't privy to that conversation between God and Samuel. But David seems to understand this, because in verse 1, David speaks of a just cause, and lips free from deceit. Look at verse 3. In verse 2, he says, God, you see that I am righteous before you. These are bold statements. And isn't that what the author of Hebrews said to us, that we can come boldly? These are bold statements by David about his innocence, his righteousness. And verse 3 reminds us of what Job said. He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Now, I find verse 4 a little bit intriguing. The last phrase there, I have avoided the ways of the violent. How could David write this after having Uriah murdered at the hands of Joab and the enemy? How could David say, I've avoided the ways of the violent? Is David claiming sinless perfection? Is David choosing to ignore his own sin, his lustful heart, his adultery, the deceit, the murder? So how can David declare his innocence or his righteousness? And that brings us to the third thing this morning. This brings us to the character of God. This is verses 6 through 8. And notice especially verse 7, the words steadfast love. This is the Hebrew word hesed. This is an awesome word. This is a super word. This is a word that encompasses a wide range of meaning, not different things, a wide range of meanings all pulled together into one super word describing how big God is in demonstrating what's called steadfast love. Is God's love, his peace, his mercy, God's forgiveness of us, his faithfulness to us. All of this is included in this word hesed. You see it usually translated in our Bible as steadfast love, is how it's translated in English, but it is this word hesed. It's throughout the Bible, the Old Testament. We see it manifested in the New Testament. It is God's hesed that allows his mercy and justice to be displayed at the cross, because God is so big, he can extend mercy and deal with sin. Justice. God's that big. So how can David claim his innocence? Leave a marker in Psalm 17 and turn over to Psalm 51. Now, last summer, I don't recall who, but somebody requested that I preach Psalm 51. And I preached Psalm 51 last summer. I also preached Psalm 33 last summer. And both of these chapters deal with David's repentance after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. We're talking here about the confidence of God, or our confidence in God, David's confidence in God. And we see this in Psalm 51. So, how could David be confident in the Lord? It's because God forgives and he restores. Look at Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, hesed. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from all my sin. Look at these manifestations of this hesed here in Psalm 51. But notice David's heart, how he speaks to the Lord about his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Look down at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Look at verse 9. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. This is interesting. Look at verse 9. Remember Psalm 17, verse 8? How in the world can God hide his face from our sin and keep us as the apple of his eye? This is amazing. How can God do this? Look at verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Turn over to Psalm 33. Again, keep your marker in Psalm 17. Turn over to Psalm 33. Look at the end of the psalm, Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and on those who hope in his chesed. This steadfast love is from Yahweh, the personal God who desires a relationship with us. But look at verse 18. It talks about the eye of the Lord. Psalm 51, the face of the Lord. Psalm 17, God keeps me as the apple of his eye. Look at Psalm 33, verse 19, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Look at verse 21. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. How could David stand before God and speak of his innocence? Because David's sin has been forgiven. David can stand before God because of God's character, because of God's steadfast love. God has dealt with David's sin when David confessed it and he forsook it, and now he stands before God righteous, not self-righteous, righteous. He stands confidently before the Lord because the Lord has restored the joy of his salvation. David's confidence in the Lord has returned. He's not trusting himself or his sin. Look back at chapter 17 and verse 7. Those who seek refuge have you sought refuge in the Lord? Is one of the redeemed? I'm not asking you if you're sinless. David wasn't. We're not. But have you sought refuge in the Lord? Like David did? Again, more on this next week. Because David is speaking as one of the redeemed. And so we're looking at this as one of the redeemed. If you don't have that confidence in the Lord like David did, we have to ask ourselves some very important questions. Am I being disobedient to the Lord? Because if I'm being disobedient to the Lord, this impacts my relationship with the Lord and causes God to hide his face from me, as we saw in Psalm 51. But in Isaiah 59, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Are we being disobedient? What about, are we neglecting part of our obedience, which is part of our disobedience. I'm failing to obey the Lord as he instructed. This is what we see in Psalm 17, verse 5. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Am I being obedient to the Lord? Now, I don't think this is a mystery. Because we have an indwelling Holy Spirit who tells us when we're being disobedient and encourages us when we're being obedient, this isn't a mystery. All we have to do is sit down and pray, Lord, is there something in my life I'm being disobedient, something I need to be obedient? We know that our deeds won't buy God's favor. We want our heart to be in tune with the Lord, and that's what we saw in verse 3. Are our priorities right? If you look at verses 3 through 5, David's priorities here seem to be putting him in step. David is using the terminology of Psalm 1 throughout Psalm 17. David seems to be identifying himself as the wise man of Psalm 1. So David pleads with the Lord for the Lord to hear his prayer, because David is one of the righteous, one of the redeemed, and David pleads to the Lord because of the character of God. But there is another reason. And let me just say this fourth thing on your outline is David's peril. Now, David's peril here is a minor part of this psalm as far as we're concerned. We don't know when David wrote this. We don't know the circumstances why David wrote this. We don't know who was out to get him, what they were doing, how they were doing it. That's really a mystery to us. And so we can say, well, because we don't know, it doesn't matter. But it does matter, because there are times in our lives when somebody's trying to get us. And so Psalm 17 teaches us that in the times of life when we are right before God and we are being attacked, we can turn to the Lord and he will help us. So David's peril here, look at verse 7, the word adversaries. Doesn't sound too intense, does it? An adversary is someone who opposes us. It could be as something as trivial as a sporting event, the other team. It could be something like politics, to opposing points or worldviews. But here's an adversary. David mentions his adversary. Now, verse 9, enemies, is a bit more serious, especially because they are deadly enemies. This enemy apparently wants David dead. I don't know if we have somebody who dislikes us so much they want us dead. Now, look at verse 10. They close their hearts to pity. What a description. They don't care at all about me. They have no regard for me. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us to the ground. David seems to be presenting a mob who surrounded him, who won't let him pass. And not only have they surrounded him and not letting him pass, they want to knock him to the ground. And he already said they're deadly enemies. This is pretty serious. So verse 12, he is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Verse 12, just in case you have any qualms or I guess don't understand, The lion's not there to play with David. He's there to prey on David. He wants to tear David. He wants to rip David to shreds. This is bad, and this reminds us of 1 Peter, the roaring lion who seeks to devour us. So, this brings us to the conclusion of the psalm. And notice I said the conclusion of the psalm, not the conclusion of the message. Make sure you know there's a big difference there. David's appeal, this is number 5. Look at verse 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. David says, Lord, do what you do. David says, Lord, do what you do. This is what the wicked do. But Lord, you do what you do. And notice in verse 13, David applies verse 13 to the lion in verse 12. Lord, confront him. Confront the lion. Subdue the lion. And there is coming a day, Revelation tells us, when the lion, God's adversary, will be assigned to the pit for eternity. But that day is not today. That day is not today. So Lord, do what you do. Confront him. Deal with him. And God delivers. And how does God deliver us? Not with a whip and a chair. He's not a lion tamer. God is a lion killer. And God deals with the lion with a sword. And think about this. When in the Bible do we see God dealing with the lion with a sword? Okay, well, in Daniel, we mentioned a couple weeks ago, God shut the lion's mouths. But think about when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And during that temptation, Satan said to Jesus, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And what does Jesus do? He responds with the word of God. He deals with the enemy with a sword. And this is how we deal with the enemy. With the word of God. But listen, what David does here is he runs to the Lord for refuge, for protection. We'll see this in great detail next week. God is our refuge. God is our help. God is the one who will protect us, and God will use his word. We need to know God's word, study God's word, read God's word, meditate on God's word, memorize God's word, and give God's word away and realize that it is the weapon that God has given to us, the sword of the Spirit. Now look at the end of Psalm 17 in verse 14. One more note about the wicked. All they have is this life. That's all they have. They don't have anything else. They have their life. And when they die, their stuff goes to their kids. What a horrible description of the unredeemed man's life. All he has is this, and then he dies, and his stuff goes to his kids. And now they have their stuff, their parents' stuff, and these few days, and they die and give the stuff to their kids, and their kids, and their kids. And that's all they have, but not us. That's not our life. That's not what David says. Look at verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. What's David talking about? He's talking about his death. Say, wait a second. David's praying for deliverance, isn't he? So why in the world would he close by talking about his death? Well, God could choose to spare David from whatever this situation is. The evil men have surrounded him. They want to knock him to the ground. They want to kill him. They want to tear him to pieces. God can deliver David from that. But ultimately, God will deliver David. Because when he goes to sleep, and this is what we looked at last Sunday in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about Marge, we go to sleep in Jesus. And when we wake up, we see his face, his likeness. This is what David says. One way or another, God is going to deliver me. The thing is, I want God to deliver me this way. But it doesn't always happen that way. God will deliver us. David says, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Just a couple things as we close. First of all, in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I'm not asking you if you pray. I assume you do. But there are times in our lives when it seems as though the Lord isn't listening. We have to ask ourselves the question, is there sin that I haven't dealt with biblically? And the Bible tells us how to deal with our sin biblically by confessing and forsaking our sin. Tells us that God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. So we pause and say, why does it seem as though the Lord is not listening to me? Is there sin in my heart that needs to be dealt with? The redeemed can run to the Lord. And that's what David speaks of here. That's what David speaks of in Psalm 18. There's a second thing. Because if we are one of the righteous, then this is what James talked about in chapter 5. The prayer of a righteous man is effective. If we're one of the redeemed, then our sin is confessed and the Lord has restored the joy of our salvation. We are the righteous man that James speaks of, and we can pray. And we can pray with power. Again, there's no arrogance here. This is the power of God, and God, we pray for God to accomplish what God wants to accomplish and how he wants it accomplished. But there's a third thing. It's what David is talking about in verse 15 when he talks about his death. David speaks of, today I am pursuing Christ's righteousness, and one day I will stand before Christ in righteousness. And when I go to sleep in Jesus and I wake up and I see Christ's face, we will be like him. This is David's confidence. How could David stand before the Lord after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah? Because God is faithful and God is just, and he will forgive sin.